Well, as we turn back to John chapter 12, we'll be rounding out that chapter this morning, coming to a clear division in John's gospel between the public ministry of Jesus, his teaching ministry to the crowds, and then the private ministry of Jesus to his disciples, which will begin in chapter 13, in those really last hours of Jesus' life. God has appointed Jesus to be the watershed in each of our lives. And if you wonder what a watershed is, think of the roof of your house. Most houses around here have their roof comes to a peak. And so whenever rain falls on your roof, it either, depending on which side it hits, it's going to flow down one side or it's going to flow down the other side. Or you could think of it in a grander way. Think about the Continental Divide, that imaginary line that runs and follows the peaks, the high peaks of the Rocky Mountains. And if you've been to Colorado, you've probably seen where the Continental Divide, you might see some signs for that. And what happens is the same thing. You have those tall peaks, and if rain falls on the west side, it tends to go toward the Pacific Ocean. If it falls on the east side, the water tends to flow toward the Atlantic or the Gulf. It's a watershed. Jesus is the most important watershed in our lives. He's presented to us, and we make a decision about him. We are commanded to believe in him. You see, what that means is anything short of believing in him is the same as rejecting him. Pretending to be indifferent doesn't help. Because Jesus is a watershed, there's no third option. You can't say, well, I'm just indifferent right now. Because there is either obedience or disobedience. Those are the only two options. And so we need to realize that how we respond to Jesus is the single most important decision that we will ever make. There are a lot of important decisions in life. I mean, when you come to a point where the big decisions tend to start and it's like, okay, am I going to go to college? And if so, where? Which job am I going to take? Which person am I going to marry? And which person am I going to marry? Am I going to buy a house? And which house am I going to buy? It's a pretty big decision to make. And all of those are big decisions. But the only one that really will matter for all of eternity is what you do about Jesus. As he is presented to you in the gospel, what are you going to do with that? You can't be indifferent, or if you are indifferent, it's the same as rejecting him. So there's really just the two. Are you going to obey him and believe, or disobey him and reject him? In the passage before us here this morning, John 12, 44 through 50, John wants us to realize how important, how serious this decision is. It's like Joshua's call to the people. At the end of the book of Joshua, we come to a watershed event. What Joshua does, he's at the end of his life, and he calls the people of Israel to him so he can talk to them and exhort them. And what he does first is he recounts, he goes through the history of how God has brought them to this place. And he goes through all these different things that God has done. And now here we are in the land, and we've accomplished a lot. And look at what God has done. And then he lays down this watershed before them, very much like the one that we find here from the lips of Jesus. Joshua commanded them in light of that history. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. And then you know a lot of you memorize this. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve Yahweh. Here in John 12, the far greater Joshua, or in Hebrew, Yeshua, that is Jesus, he lays down a watershed for us. Joshua's watershed was whether or not you would serve Yahweh. Choose today. Are you going to serve Yahweh or anyone else? Yahweh or not? Jesus, we've already seen in John's gospel that he is Yahweh. He is God. He and the Father are one. And even in this passage, you'll see all the way through the passage how Jesus ties himself so intricately with the Father. And this one who sent him, he says. And so because he is Yahweh, just as Joshua said, decide today, are you going to serve Yahweh or not? Jesus lays down himself. I am Yahweh, so I lay myself down as the watershed. What are you going to do? Are you going to serve me or not? And then he's going to show that serving me is the same as serving my Father. Rejecting me is the same as rejecting my Father. Jesus is that all-important watershed. Your decision about Jesus is your decision about God. It is your decision about Yahweh, the one true God. So here in John 12, Jesus explains that his oneness with the Father provides people either the greatest advantage or the greatest tragedy. And how you respond to Jesus determines whether you will enjoy that wonderful, blessed advantage, or whether you will suffer the eternal tragedy. And so Jesus presents to us three incentives to believe in him, three incentives to take him seriously. Two of these are eternal benefits, and one of them is an eternal tragedy for those who reject him. For several weeks now, we've been in this last section of the public ministry of Jesus in John's Gospel. And we've been looking at different pieces of that last section, last part of his public ministry. And now we come to the very end of it all, of that public ministry. And when we look at this passage, 44 through 50, John doesn't tell us here where this happened or when it happened. And as we saw that basically Jesus had been hidden from them, now it's like for one last time, Jesus appears to make one last call to the people before he retreats permanently with his disciples. He seems to sum everything up here in these verses. And what a fitting way, what a powerful way to close off this public ministry of Jesus by kind of pulling everything together, tying it all together. Here it is. Let's look now at the first incentive to believe Jesus. The first incentive to take him seriously. Number one, Jesus' motive aims to deliver people from darkness, verses 44 through 46. Jesus' motive aims to deliver people from darkness. Look first at verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me." Believe in Jesus, and you believe in his Father. He cried out loud, this important message. He wants them to get this. You need to understand this. If you believe me, you believe the Father. You believe the one who sent me. You see, his opponents thought that, you know, we follow God. We've always followed God. And now that Jesus has come, he's claimed to be the Messiah. But we don't like him as Messiah. We don't think that he's the one. He's not the one we're looking for. And so they thought that, okay, it's an option. You know, we can reject Jesus, but still follow God. We can still follow the one Jesus calls his Father. And Jesus is showing them here, no. He has shown throughout this gospel that he and his Father are one. They are one God. They are distinct persons, but they are one God. There's not a choice. It's not a choice between believing in Jesus and believing in God. They're one and the same. There's only that one option. If you believe in Jesus, you believe in his Father. But the flip side is also true. And this is how serious this is. If you reject Jesus, you reject his Father. Now, I want to take a minute to talk about what does it mean to believe in Jesus? You know, we use that a lot. And every so often, it's probably good for us to just slow down for a minute and talk about what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, and this is, you know, in a nutshell, there's more we could say about this. But just to grasp the point, you have to understand that you are a sinner with no hope of pleasing God. I mean, that you have to understand that. Otherwise, you don't see the need for a Savior. And then, again, just simply, you have to recognize that Jesus died to pay for the sins, to pay the penalty for sins for sinners just like you and me. You have to realize that. And so believing in Jesus first understands those things and accepts those as true. And in light of that, puts its trust only in Jesus' work on the cross, that payment for sin. It is to trust only in Him, not, well, I'll trust in Jesus, but then I'll also do some good works that, you know, put it all together, it should help me get into heaven. No, the only thing that will get you into heaven is trusting in Jesus and His work alone, because it's only His work that the Father will accept as payment for sin. That is the only thing that will make you righteous before God. Now, is this just a one-time decision that you make? You know, sometimes it's presented that way, but that's not the way the Bible presents it. It's really a trust that starts at some point in time, but it's a trust that lasts on and on. You see, it doesn't stop. It's a lifelong trust, if you will. Look at verse 45. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. Now, your translation may have the word see or sees rather than behold, and they're both saying about the same thing. But I think actually what Jesus is saying here is something a little stronger than both of those. It's not just a look at Jesus. The word he uses here is a word we get theorized from. Now, it doesn't mean theorize here, but you can see where we got our word from. Because if you're going to form a theory about something, you have to give it a lot of thought. You have to pay attention to it. You have to observe a lot. And so if you think about in the sciences, if you're going to form a theory or a theorem, then what you have to do is you have to do a lot of observations. And that's key. And that's what this kind of look, this beholding is describing here. That's what he's talking about, you see. And so this is present tense action. So in this context, it has the idea of something that's continual. And so it means it's more of a gaze to steadily contemplate Jesus, you see. It's to look upon Jesus constantly and intently. It's to observe Jesus and perceive the truth about him. You see, so there's more going on here than just a kind of a glance at Jesus. It's this lifelong gazing upon him, contemplating who he is. Why? So that you will know him deeper and deeper and deeper, and that your relationship to him grows deeper. Okay, we're in this first point, we're talking about Jesus' motive. So now let's move into that to see what his motive is. What about this? Verse 46. Jesus says, I have come as light into the world. Why? That everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Jesus came to reveal the truth about himself so that we don't have to remain in darkness. You see, the scriptures make it very clear that if we are not in Christ, we are in darkness. And so Jesus says, I have come as light. Light reveals. That's its purpose. So you're going to go outside at night and the moon is not shining and it's cloudy, so there's no starlight. You get a flashlight, right? And you turn it on. Okay, what it does is it reveals things in front of you so you don't trip over stuff. Okay, you turn the light on in your house, in your room. It reveals. You see, light reveals. And that's what Jesus does, is he himself is the light, and he reveals to us truth about himself. He reveals truth about his relationship to his Father. And so his motive in coming to earth was to be this light for those who are in darkness. And he's just matter of fact here. Everyone is in darkness, and so I have come so that they don't have to remain in darkness. You see, if there is no light, then you're never going to escape darkness. And Jesus is that light and came to reveal. He came so that we don't have to remain lost in darkness. He sought to lead sinners out of darkness. And you see the deep compassion here of Jesus? That the words he chooses, it's not just that they're sinners. They are that. But he wants us to understand that the depth of their plight. They're in darkness. They can't find their way out, assuming that they would even want out, which, you know, we've talked about that before. They need new desires. But if they did want out, they couldn't find their way out of that darkness without Jesus, the light. At this time, Jesus' primary motive is not to consign people to hell, but to transfer them out of darkness into his own righteous kingdom. Think there, Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, where through Christ, what God does is he transfers us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that's what Jesus is here talking about. that we don't have to remain in that domain of darkness, that prison of darkness. He came to deliver us from our dark prison, which is our being under the guilt and penalty of sin, what we deserved. So our first incentive to believe in Him, our first incentive to take Him seriously is His motive. He came with compassion to deliver us from this dark prison. Our second incentive to believe, to take Him seriously, is this. Jesus' message condemns those who reject Him. You see, His message is what condemns those who reject Him. Verses 47 and 48. Look first at verse 47. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So at this point in Jesus' ministry, His primary motive isn't just go around and condemning people, judging them in that sense, passing judgment on them. He will serve as judge one day, but not today. That doesn't let Him off the hook, though. You see, there are people who hear His message, they hear Him preach, they hear others preach Jesus, and they reject Him. They decide not to follow Him. As Jesus says, they hear His message and they don't keep it. They don't obey it. And you can see His motive coming out again. You know, we're talking here about His message. You can see the motive. Jesus kind of picks that up again. His motive is to save. That's why He came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, right? And Joseph was told that you'd call Him Jesus because He is He who will save His people from their sins, you see. He came to save. That's His primary motive. Now, hearing His word is not enough. It has to be obeyed. It has to be kept. That's what keeping His word means. It means to obey it. Obedience is not optional. I know a lot of people say, you know, you can say you can sign up for Jesus and, you know, that you belong to Jesus and then you don't have to obey Him. But that's not anywhere in the Scriptures. And we have passages just like this. They have to hear it and keep it. They have to obey it. And then Jesus admits, I don't judge that one. Now, I don't know if you noticed an apparent contradiction. I remember in this gospel Jesus saying that He does judge. And I also remember some other passages where He says He doesn't judge. So which is it? No, that's no accident. And it wasn't an oops on John's part or Jesus' part. Like, okay, well, one day I think I'm going to judge people, and another day, no, I don't. It's not that at all. It's by design. It's not a contradiction. You see, what He's talking about here is that His primary motive right now in the first advent is not to judge. It is to save. That's His primary motive. However, the gospel is a command, and it's not a suggestion. The gospel is a command. He's going to talk about that in the last two verses. You see, the same message that saves, if a person doesn't accept it, doesn't receive it, doesn't believe and obey it, that same message will judge them. To obey is to receive salvation. To disobey is to receive condemnation. You see, they're really two sides of the same coin. So the fact that Jesus gives this command to believe, or as He says, say, in Mark 1, where it says that Jesus came preaching the gospel of God. What was that? Repent and believe. It's a command. Repent and believe. And so if you do that, you will receive salvation. If you don't do that, in other words, if you disobey the command, then what you have is condemnation. You see, it's just two sides of the same coin. It's the same message. But it depends on how you respond to it. It makes a difference. So where will the judgment come from then? If Jesus says, okay, right now I'm not the one to judge, and indeed He's going to say even in the end there's someone or something else that's going to do this condemnation. Jesus' message condemns those who reject Him. Look at verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, my word, my message, has one who judges him. Who is that? What is that? The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. See, what Jesus does here is He puts His word on par with Himself. Why? Because His word reveals Jesus. So Jesus came preaching the message of Jesus, if you will. Okay? He revealed Himself to mankind. He revealed the relationship He had to His Father. He revealed the gospel because He is the gospel. And so, to reject that gospel message is to reject Jesus. And so as He's talking about here how His word, His message is what's going to judge, is going to condemn people in that last day, It's because His Word is sure and reliable. I mean, it has, in a sense, this idea of law in that this is a command that is laid down. It is clear. Because in the last day, when we all are gathered before the Lord Jesus, what He's going to do is say, okay, here's my gospel. How did you respond to it? Did you obey it or not? And we're not going to be able to say, well, you know, I was kind of keeping my options open for a while, and then I just died too soon. You know, I was indifferent to it. Did you obey my gospel or not? One or the other. And it is that gospel message, the word of Jesus, that will condemn. Because He will say, based on the fact that you disobeyed my word condemns you. And you will spend eternity apart from me. You will spend eternity in punishment. But you see, in even with all of that, this sobering warning, primarily His message is a message of salvation. We need to remember that. What is this about? This is about the call to believe in Jesus unto salvation, to be with Him forever. So we've looked at these first two incentives to believe in Him, the first two incentives to take Him seriously. Those are His motive and His message. And now the third, His mission. Jesus' mission provides people with eternal life. Jesus' mission provides people with eternal life, verses 49 and 50. Let's look at the first of those two verses. Jesus says, and He explains here, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me commandment, what to say and what to speak." Here's why we must take Jesus so seriously. Why we must take His message so seriously. See, He got it from His Father. Jesus didn't come to earth and say, you know, what am I going to tell them? Let me think about this. And then He makes up some message and He's like, you know, believe in me and things like that. No, His Father gave this message to Him. Son, I want you to go down there to earth. You're going to be born of Mary and you're going to have this ministry. You're going to die. And here is your message. And it takes the form of a command from His Father, as He says here in verses 49 and 50. It's not on His own initiative. It's not by His own authority. His Father gave Him this mission and this message. And the way Jesus explains it here is He commanded me, you know, what to say, what to speak. You see, the Father told me what I should say, and He put upon me the responsibility to say it. You see, that the commandment is all of that. It is what to say, but it is also that He must say it. His Father commanded Him to do this. And so Jesus is saying, I'm doing what my Father sent me to do. And you see how serious this is? Because the Jews were thinking that, okay, we can keep following God and not follow Jesus because we really don't like Him. He's not doing the things we want Him to do. And so we can reject Him. And Jesus is saying, you need to understand how serious this is, because if you reject me, you are rejecting God. You're rejecting the one who sent me. See, He sent me here. This wasn't my idea. I'm not trying to just, you know, build myself up or anything. The Father sent me with this message and the command to preach this message. So let's talk about this mission a little bit more. Look at verse 50. Jesus says, "And I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Jesus' message, it's not, while there is those sobering warnings in it, it's not a message of just a lot of threats. He says here that His mission is to bring us eternal life. It is unto eternal life. That's what this is about. And I hope you've seen that in this passage, just in this short passage, that Jesus has talked about delivering us from darkness. He's talked about saving us, which we know is saving us from our sins. And now He's talking about eternal life. The message that He was commanded to preach is a message unto eternal life, that if you obey it, that's what you have, eternal life. That's what you receive. His mission is to provide eternal life for those who, at the time, have nothing but eternal death, ahead of them. Long ago, Moses told the people of Israel that God is going to raise up a prophet, and he's going to be like Moses. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 18. So all the way back, Deuteronomy 18. We've seen this before, but I want to go in a little bit more detail because I want you to see that there's common themes between what Moses says about this prophet, as Moses himself being a prophet is prophesying. He's telling the future. This is what's going to happen. There's going to be someone like me who's going to come. And I want you to see the connection between the common themes between what Moses says and what Jesus says in our passage. Okay? So Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 15. The Lord Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. He's going to be born among the Jews. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of Yahweh your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And Yahweh said to me, they've spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. In other words, I will hold him accountable. So do you see those common themes? Moses says that God one day is going to raise up a prophet among you. Jesus said three times in our passage in John 12 that the Father sent him to them. Okay, there's one theme. Another theme, Moses said that in this prophet, God will put his own words in that prophet's mouth. What did Jesus say? That he spoke just as the Father has told me. I spoke just as he told me. See, it's the same thing. God put these words in my mouth. These are his words, and I was commanded to tell you these words. And then third, another theme here, that of responsibility, obligation. Moses told the people, you listen to him when he comes. And remember, Jesus talked already about what happens if you don't listen to him, if you reject him. And you can see how Jesus fulfilled this prophecy that Moses told them about. With this, John now closes the public ministry of Jesus. And the remainder of the book, as far as teaching, Jesus' teaching is concerned, is going to be limited to his disciples. And a big chunk of it from 13 through 18 is going to happen just in a matter of hours, hours before he's arrested. He has a lot to teach yet, but he's going to teach that privately to his disciples, and then he will let them teach the rest of the world. We're going to take a break from John for just a few weeks, and we're going to consider some other themes. We will take up John 13. I want to kind of hit that together and not break it up too much. So we're going to save John 13 for probably January 10. That's what I'm looking at right now. Some of the themes we're going to talk about, I'm going to talk next week about adoring Jesus, adoring the Savior. Then I'm looking at the last sermon of this year to talk about things that we should be doing as believers just to remind us what we need to be doing. What should our day look like each day in the new year? And what do we as believers do? And just a reminder and encouragement to that. And then Stephen is going to preach the first sermon of the new year. And he has a message that will be encouraging to us as well. So these are designed to set us up for this new year, to hit the ground running with our Savior. Jesus' motive, message, and mission provide sufficient incentive for us to believe in Jesus, to take him seriously. Yes, the price is high for rejecting him, but the benefits from believing in him, the advantages from believing in him are wonderful. And I hope you've seen them, where he says that he came to deliver us from darkness, he came to save us from our sins, he came to bring us eternal life. Wonderful advantages that we have. That's what the gospel message is. And if you have not yet trusted in Christ, with Joshua and Jesus. Jesus, I call to you. Choose this day whom you will serve. Is it going to be Jesus or not? We've already talked about what will happen if you don't. And we've talked about what will happen if you do. You have life forever with Jesus. Now, what about the rest of us who we've already done that? We already have put our trust in Jesus and we do trust in him. Was this message just for those who aren't saved yet? No. First, I hope you see in this something that you can think a little bit more about and then save it for when you're sharing the gospel with someone. You see, everybody's different, and you're going to share the gospel. It's going to be the same gospel message. It has to be the same. There's only one. But how you go about doing that can change a little bit. Just the way you share these, the order of talking about the points of the gospel and all. And here you have something that I hope will be easy for you to remember. You can take someone here to the end of John 12, and you can show them what was Jesus' motive in coming. What was his message? And, you know, what's going to happen if you reject it? What was his mission? Eternal life. But there's one other thing. Back in verse 45, Jesus said, "He who beholds me, sees me, beholds the one who sent me, sees the one who sent me." Remember we said that that's more than just a glance at Jesus, just a look. It is constantly gazing upon him, steadily adoring him, so that we will come to know him deeper every day. And that's why I want to take up that theme next week. I think it'll be spot on for the holiday season, but it flows right out of this. That we as believers in Jesus Christ ought to be gazing upon him every day, thinking about him, adoring him, worshiping him every day. That's why we remember him in the Lord's Supper, which we turn to now.